Today's Old Testament reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. Today's epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today the scripture has been fulfilled your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But I tell you the truth, there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine that came over all the land. But Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue was filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon was not the appointed gospel lesson. I don't know what I did, but I wrote a sermon on a different lesson. Oh, well, it's Randy's fault. And the lesson for today's message comes from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. There's a story that a sheriff was looking to hire a deputy. So he had the open interviews, and one of them that came was not exactly the brightest bulb in the neon sign. And the sheriff says, "Well, I'll ask him some basic questions and see how he does." So the sheriff said, "What is 1 and 1? The applicant said, 11. The sheriff thought about it. He was right, but that wasn't quite the answer he wanted. So he asked another question. "What 2 days of the week begin with the letter T?" The applicant thought about it for a second, said, "Today and tomorrow." So he's getting a little frustrated. So he's going to ask him a little harder question. "Who killed Abraham Lincoln?" The applicant thought about it, and he goes, "I don't know." So he got sent home, and he was as happy as can be because he believed he'd been hired, because his very first assignment was a murder case. The very first day on the job. That's kind of what it was for Jesus when he was in the wilderness. He had left his prior life as a carpenter living in Capernaum or Nazareth, and now he's going to begin his public ministry. So he's led into the desert for 40 days. Why 40? Number has some significance, because that's the number of years that Israel would wander in the wilderness. What's the very first thing Jesus does when he gets in the wilderness? He bows down and praise. And Satan saw an opportunity to take him on. He couldn't go after his divine side, but he could go after his human side, and that's what he's going to target. So what's the big deal? We might say Jesus being tempted, he's God. He can obviously resist temptation, but we're then forgetting that he's also fully human. Satan cannot tempt God, but he can hurt God in the one place where God can be hurt, and that's taking away people from God and putting them in Satan's kingdom. There Satan pokes God and says, look, I'm winning. This whole deal with Satan. You know, we talk about him briefly in church, but we never really look at him too much to understand the enemy. He wanted to be God. All sin is based on that idea that I want to be God. Same temptation in the Garden of Eden. The devil's tempting Eve that God is untrustworthy. Then finally, when Satan says to her, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the words, you will be like God. It's ultimately what we all want, is to be like God. And in here, not copying Christ's life, but when I'm saying we want to be like God, I want to be in charge of my own life. God says to love and forgive one another, but we hold on to grudges. We say, that person really hurt us. I cannot forgive them or restore a relationship. Satan wanted Eve to do what he wanted. Based on all temptations, it comes down to this, doing what he wants rather than what God wants. We know that Satan was cast out of heaven. There's not a lot of information on why he was cast out of heaven. It appears to be a rebellion of some kind. As I said, Satan can't go after Jesus' God side. He's got to go after what Satan perceives as his weaker human side. Maybe there was a weakness there. Satan also hits not only Jesus, but us at times of transition. When we're weaker and more vulnerable, like a divorce, a sickness, a job change, something like that. There's a transition in life, and that is when we are most vulnerable to temptation. When stress hits, we don't go to God with our stress. We look at the stressors. What's causing the stress? How am I going to fix that? And sometimes we just get annoyed at God for letting it happen. Something bad happens to a person, to a family. Sometimes they'll turn against God and say, why did you let this happen? If you really are God, why did you let this happen? Satan gets very bold here in the wilderness. I said, Satan attacks Jesus during the transition period. Jesus is moving from his normal life to his, quote, professional life, public ministry. Now, we don't face temptations like leaping off of a temple, although probably the temple height would be as tall as our church steeple. But we've never been tempted to do that one. But the motive is the same thing. You want to be like God. He's saying, yes. Try that again in English. We will do what he suggests rather than what God commands. And we're not, is there any, Is there any sin in making bread? The very first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Is there a sin in making bread? No. Remember Jesus fed the 4,000? He fed the 5,000? He took loaves of bread, broke them, and gave enough food for 5,000 men and 4,000 men on another occasion beside women and children. The sin comes in under if you are the Son of God. Satan tempts us. Is God really in control? And he got Eve to doubt that. God had told her what true freedom meant, but Eve decided that she could be like God. Today that takes the form of, I know what the Bible says, but I think. Notice the big word, but. But I think. I have heard that all too often talking to people about God. We are also called to forgive and restore. But we can't let go of the bitterness because I want to be God in that situation as well. After all, aren't I better than those people who hurt me? Now, temptation is not a sin in and of itself. It's the failure to resist the temptation that's the sin. There was a book that came out, The Power of Habit. It said our daily life is lived by habits. Our brain needs habits in order to be able to function. Everything we do is habitual. How do we walk? We just do it. Does anybody think, now left foot go forward, right foot go forward, and don't mess up the order? We just get up and walk. Unless, of course, you have arthritis or some sickness or problem with your knees, then you might think about each step. But generally, it's a habit. And our brain, if our brain had to think it through each movement that it does, it would be totally overwhelmed. But we are creatures of habit. We truly are. Now, we can develop habits to avoid sin. Spiritual habits to draw us closer to God. Jesus responded to Satan by habit. When Jesus was tempted, immediately Jesus went to the scriptures and says, but it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, or the first one, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus was obviously in the Word because the Word was him. But can we be like that, that when we're tempted, we know the scriptures? That we know examples in the Bible, that let's call them Bible accounts rather than stories. If you know them, when temptation comes, you go, oh, so-and-so faced that one in the Bible, and what did he or she do? That's the reason why we continue to study Scripture. Also, by studying Scripture, let's say we study Scripture for a half an hour each day at 7 o'clock. Just pick that as an example. It becomes a habit. At 7, you pick up your Bible and you read. And when you don't read, it doesn't feel right. We're making a new habit. And Satan's always going to be at work trying to get our soul. But it reminds us that we always need a Savior. Now, Jesus was tempted, but he was tempted without sin. He was willingly offered up himself in the place of us. Now, even when Satan wins by getting us to sin, and we do give in, we live in the, quote, habit of God's forgiveness, where in the Word of God there is forgiveness, grace, and mercy for each of us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Stay in the Word, folks. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.